What an inspiration that the hymn writer Isaac Watts captured here in those words. The world is managed by your hands. Your saints are ruled by love. And your eternal kingdom stands, though rocks and hills remove. It just, the words just do something into our spirit, because He is God and we are His creatures. And yet He is steadfast in His love for us. He continues to uphold us with His unfailing, unconditional love. And we just want to get something of that impressed deep down into our spirits this evening as we open up the Word of God and we just search through the Scriptures. I'm sure that our hearts will go away rejoicing as we ponder on the greatness of the God that we believe in. Last time, we laid the foundation of God's impeccable holy character, His flawless Word, and the incarnate Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, His covenant promises, and His exhortation that we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. This evening I want to speak briefly about what this means when we talk about fixing our eyes onto Him. But before we do that, I just want to sort of go back and just remind ourselves as we recap what I shared with you on the 4th of September. We started the service with Psalm 145, and we've just sung the beautiful words which Isaac Watts has so graciously penned for God's people to enjoy. This is Psalm, the song of God's majesty and love, and spoke about the greatness of our God, His character, His unstinting commitment to us, His people, through His unfailing and unconditional love. When we ponder upon the love of God for us, it should overwhelm us, because realizing that we are but sinful creatures, yet the intensity and the depth of His love is infinite. It is from everlasting to everlasting. He is totally and utterly committed to each and every one of us. We are special in His sight. You know, in Isaiah 49 it says that God has engraved us in the palms of His hand, and our walls are forever before Him. He is mindful of each and every single person in this room. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God continue to intercede and pray for us continually. So we are never alone in our adversities, in our difficulties, but we have a God who is, the Bible says, our ever-present help in time of trouble. That's the inheritance that we enjoy from this wonderful God that we have. And as we read just now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And if you recall, I asked the question, how many of you have experienced death and gone to glory in this room? And the answer was unanimous, none. Yet if I was to ask you where you would go if you were to leave this earth and die, I'm pretty sure that each and everyone, without any hesitation, would say to glory. Now, where does that confidence come from? That's the very thing that we experienced in our conversion experience. We begin with that deep faith which only God can impart in His people. And we believed the words that He spoke to us, that He had bought us with the precious blood of His dear and only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we were His. And that when our time on earth came to an end, He would translate us into glory. That requires some thinking and meditation, because there is absolutely no element of any doubt in any of our minds that that's exactly what's going to happen. So that's what basically Hebrews 1 sort of says. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And Christian hope is always in the future. And it's a certain hope, as Peter talks about in his epistle. It's a certain hope. It's a steadfast hope. And that's the hope that God has given us, knowing that we believe in the evidence of things we've not seen. What a glorious impartation of God is that on each and every one of us. It really requires for us to just worship Him for that glorious thing which has given us as an inheritance. And all that God requires us to do is to believe Him in every area of our life. He's not asking much, because He is totally and utterly dependent and trustworthy, and there is absolutely no reason why I should even have any kind of doubt. But just to reassure us, we went through Luke chapter 12, and in verse 7, Jesus says, "But the very numbers of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Following that, Jesus in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12 goes on to say, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." And then in verse 24, it goes on to say, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you, each and every one of you, than the birds." And verse 31 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And finally, we finished off saying, in the race of faith, what God wants us to do and what He admonishes us to do is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. All we need to do is to seek first the kingdom of God. When we put God as our priority, God's natural order is that He will take care of all the rest of our concerns, our adversities, our worries. He is mindful because He knows the end from the beginning. And He's promised, and He will not fail, that He will carry out that for our protection and for our provision. So having laid that foundation of God's wonderful character, this evening we will see how God goes ahead of us. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 about God's perfect knowledge of man, how God, who has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, He hems us in with his everlasting arms. You know, the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He walks ahead of us, he's behind us, we are totally hemmed in. Now, I don't know of any other expression of comfort and safety as that of being in the arms of this everlasting God. He's forever with us. We don't need to worry about any kind of situation. There is nothing which is impossible for him. He loves us and he cares for us, and whatever situation we are in, we only need to approach him in prayer. And if we cannot pray elaborately, we pray the most common prayer that anybody should pray: God help. If we come to him sincerely, he hears us, and he will come to the defense of his people. And hear what the psalmist says in that Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows it all together. There is not a one word on our tongue which he doesn't comprehend or leave out. He knows altogether. And he says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. How comforting is that? That God, the Almighty, the Creator of all things, has laid his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. He is ever present in every predicament, in every situation that we can possibly encounter, from the day that we are born until the day that we are in glory. And then we await the greatest benefit of being in his presence, in a place which is totally perfect, where there is no sin, there is no sickness, there is no pain, no suffering, but we are made perfect to enjoy him forever and ever. Hear more words of comfort. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's promises are not exhaustive. He promises all the way through the scriptures that he is ever present, he is there when we need him, and even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we should fear no evil, for he is with us, and it is his rod and his staff which will bring comfort to us. In Psalm 84 and verse 5 he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. It's an important word, that pilgrimage. We are here on earth on a pilgrimage. We are not here to settle down, because we are just passing through. We're simply passing through. And in verse 6, the psalmist says, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, Baca in Psalm 84 is a place of adversities, of trials and tribulations. And it's a valley of adversities that we suffer, like the adversities we suffer here in this life, the trials and the tribulations we have to endure. But Bacchae is not the place where, when you're going through adversities, you know, you think, I think this is the place that I'd like to settle. It's not a place where you start looking for a school near your home for the children. It's not a place where you start to build a church so that you can worship there. It's simply a place where we are passing through. We're just passing through the valley of Bacchae, the valley of adversities. And as God has promised us in Psalm 23, even there is forever with us. We are simply pilgrims here on earth. We don't make our permanent homes anywhere because we look ahead to the city whose architect and maker is God. That's our ultimate destination. That's what Apostle Paul speaks about when he says that he has a goal, he has a target to reach. He knows exactly what he's aiming for. He knows the place where he needs to reach. And we are here, pilgrims on earth. We have a destination to achieve. But whilst we are here on this pilgrimage here on earth, we will no doubt go through different kinds of trials and troubles. It's not comfortable. The only comfort we can ever take out of these trials is the fact that the Comforter is always, always with us. He has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So these are some of the promises for our comfort, our assurance, and for our confidence. They're not watertight, but they're blood tight, because these promises have been made because of the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, our beloved Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are made for our benefits, so that the children of God, those who have inherited the kingdom of God here on earth, can begin to appreciate that whilst we are here on this pilgrimage, we begin to appreciate the great foundation God has already built for us whilst we are here, but the great destination that one day we will all reach by His grace. What a God. What a God we serve. That He's a God of purpose. He's a God of thought. He's a God who knows the end from the beginning. He's a God who will continually walk with us. A God who is continually interceding for us. A God who hears us and answers our prayers. But there are some times that we go through adversities and we take our eyes off God. As you were saying, that we need to keep our eyes and our gaze fixed on Jesus Christ. But there are times that we take our eyes off Him. I want to share with you a biblical example of what happens when we take our eyes off Christ. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 25 to 33, and I'll read the account to you. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those within the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And this evening I say to you, truly, he is the Son of God. And he is the Son of God that we have the privilege of believing in. That's the invitation that God has extended to us by opening up the throne of grace to us, that we can come before him at any time of day or night. For he is a God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. I know not any single advantage or privilege for anybody in the world who can say that their God is totally available for them at any time of day or night. A Christian brother, George Witten, he writes in his Worthy Devotions the following. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, he literally stepped out on the boat, out of the boat. Imagine that. But was Peter going overboard? No, I don't believe so. He was literally taking a step of faith with his eyes fixed on the Lord. Because his eyes were fixed on the Lord, Peter actually began to walk on the water. Often when we step out in faith, it may appear that we are going overboard. But are we really? Honestly, the question is, can you really go overboard in your faith toward God? I don't think it's possible for any believer to go overboard in his faith and trust of God. He said, I don't think so. When our passion is no longer on the Lord, then that's when we are going overboard. So basically, when our focus is off the Lord, off his Christ, then our gaze is no longer fixed on him. It's on something else. And that's when we begin to experience all kinds of troubles and adversities, because we're no longer looking at him. When you love the Lord with all your heart, mind and soul, it's okay to step out and go all out for God, because in God, the only way to go overboard is not to go overboard enough. There is nothing that we can do. The Bible talks about doing exploits for God. You know, Bishop Carey said that we should do great things for God because we serve a great God. And he's given us all the weapons and all the giftings and all the tools for us to exercise that. Why? Because it is for his glory and for his benefit. Peter exhibited great faith when he stepped out on the water, but when he allowed his immediate surroundings to hinder his walk, Peter's faith began with a tremendous bold step, but it required a level of focus. In other words, he wasn't concentrating on Christ. He needed to focus on Jesus, and if he'd done that, then he would have been okay. Now, if you just follow through, he says, that was the problem, those pesky waves. And the way he usually thought about and experienced water, not something that generally supports our feet. It's not normal for us to walk on water, but with Christ, all things are possible. And when our eyes are fixed and focused on him, we can achieve great things for him and for his glory. We all know that Peter should have done, right? Keep his eyes on the Lord, not the waves. That's easy for us to say, but many of us have never stepped out of the boat. I didn't notice any of the other disciples playing follow the leader with Peter. They were making comments whilst being in the safety of the boat. But nobody thought, our leader Peter is doing that, let's go. In other words, they didn't exercise their faith, even as Peter did. So first, put a little adventure into your life. Step out on the water. You might actually enjoy the exhilaration and really glorify God on the way. And secondly, if and when you do learn from Peter's mistake, make sure you live life keeping your focus on the Lord, not on your own spiritual ambitions, because you can be totally confident the waves will come once you're out of the boat. But keep watching the Lord of life walking there with you. In other words, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord of life who's forever walking with you. And remember, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, He is there. He is ahead of us. He is behind us. He is at our side. He will not see us fail. He will not see our feet slip. He will not see us drown. But there are additional scriptural references where we begin to see the demonstration of God going ahead of His people. Remember in Joshua chapter 3 and verses 11 to 17, he says, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." The ark of the covenant of God was the symbol of God's presence, His holy presence amongst His people. And here in Joshua it says that the ark of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And then in verse 13 he says, "And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." There are two actions that take place here. There are two entities at work here. First of all, God, who is preparing a place, He's preparing a situation for us. And there are people who have to literally dip their sandals into the water and prove that you trust Him. It says, as soon as the sandals of the priests touched the waters parted. See, God could have opened up the waters at any time before they even got to the waters, to the sea. But He didn't, because God was expecting His people to show and demonstrate their utter trust and faith in Him. Because time and time again, through the Old Testament scriptures, God had proved that He is utterly faithful to His people, that He's never let them down. In spite of the fact that they were mocking Him, in spite of the fact that they became idolaters and started worshipping other gods, yet when they were in trouble, He came to their aid time and time and time again. He heard them, because they're the apples of His eyes. We are the apples of His eye. He cares for us. He cares for us so much that He sacrificed His only begotten Son. And if there was only one person here who was a believer here, God would have still done the same. That's the nature of His death and commitment for us, His people. And that's the God that we serve. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know the character and the nature and of His utter and total commitment to His word. Remember Jesus said, He says, "Though heaven and earth will pass away, My words will never pass away." Why? Because the word of God is eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. In the same way that God cannot be separated from His word, and his unfailing, unconditional love for each one of us, the Word of God can never pass away. Why? Because if you remember in John's Gospel, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word. And His Word, He Himself, will never pass away. When we begin to ponder and meditate on these simple truths of God's Holy Scriptures, we begin to realize that He has sealed us from every possible angle. And you remember we read in Matthew 10 and verse 30, it says, and even the hair on your head are numbered. That's the depth and nature of His commitment to us. He says, if one sparrow falls to the ground, it falls without God's knowledge. But how much more precious are you, my children? They're invaluable to Him. That He should give the greatest gift that heaven could afford in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and for our sakes. Not because we deserved it. The Scriptures clearly remind us, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. In our worst state, at our lowest ebb, in the filthiness of our sin, the Lord Jesus gave up the heavenly worship that He enjoyed up with God and came down in the sin-laden world on that rescue mission by which He saved us. What a lofty thought is that. I hope that the promises of God's Word have encouraged you, because His Word will stand forever. And we just take some of God's promises. You will never, ever, ever have any kind of problems in your life which you cannot deal with. I'm not saying you won't have any adversities. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm not saying that you won't have any low time. But if you remember that God is our ever-present help in time of trouble, He's the one who hears us. Somebody just said recently that it would take millions and millions of light years for us at the speed of light to reach the next galaxy. And yet, our God is outside of time and outside of all of His creation. And yet, you only got to whisper for help and He hears you. That's how close He is to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, Your promises are so awesome. Father, it is impossible for us to comprehend with our human and fallen minds the greatness of Your character, the greatness of Your very being, the depth and intensity of Your love, that Father, You care for us, that You love each and every one of us equally, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will impress these truths in the depths of our souls, that Father, we may continue to walk on water as Peter did, by the confidence that Your Word has instilled and inspired in us this evening, and continues to do so, even wherever we are, as we open up your precious word and we begin to read and meditate and reflect upon it. Thereby, may our spirits arise in praise and worship and adoration of you, our great God, and our soon coming King. Father, we look forward to the days when we accomplish our fulfillment here on earth, and when you sweep us to glory. What a day that will be. And Father, only the people of God can look ahead with such confidence and such assurance. But you have inspired us, Father, through your word, that no matter what difficulty or what circumstances, how high the waves may be, you're forever with us. What a God you are. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we worship you, O God. Father, may you continue to uphold us, even as you have promised that we can never sink below the everlasting arms of God. What a great comforter you are, Father. We bless you. Father, we bless the one who was crucified for us, and Father, who sacrificially laid down his life for us and for our sins, that through his sacrifice, Father, and through the great exchange that took place on the cross, we became the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, may we continue to worship you this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' most wonderful and matchless name. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn.